this time that we have to open your word, to consider the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ, his body, his bride. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, illuminate truth to our minds and hearts. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we spoke about how we get into the body of Christ, and how is that? How does a person enter into the body? Carol? Okay, through spirit baptism. And what is spirit baptism? How would you describe it? Laurie?
When the Holy Spirit places a believer into the body that he believes.
Okay, so it's a baptism, it's immersion into the body. So at the moment of saving faith, in the age of grace, every believer is placed into the body of Christ. So once we're in the body of Christ, that forms a union. Every single believer is placed in a different part of his body with a different function in the body, but we're all in the same body. And so spirit baptism unites us with one another, but in particular, it unites us with Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. So let's think about what the scriptures teach along these lines. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And let's read verses 3 through 6. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So here, Paul tells us that as a result of spirit baptism, every believer is now in Christ. And we're placed in his body. That's our new position. We're in the body of Christ. And in God's mind, that means that when Jesus died 2,000 plus years ago, you died because you're in his body. And when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, because you're in that body, you also rose with him and ascended into heaven. And so that's a new union that never existed before. This is part of our salvation package. It was not part of the salvation package that belonged to Moses or David or Noah or anybody in the Old Testament. Spirit baptism is unique to this age. And because we're in Christ, that means we are no longer in Adam. And we looked at that. We used to be in Adam. We used to be in his sin. We used to be in his condemnation. We used to be part of the world system. We've been taken out of that and placed into a new sphere. And this new sphere is Christ. And I'd like to read a short paragraph by Lewis Berry Chafer that he describes spirit baptism and its results. And so I just kind of listened through this, and I found it very helpful. He said, a sphere into which we're baptized, a sphere is that which surrounds an object on every side. Now, keep in mind, Christ is the sphere into which we've been placed or baptized. So that sphere is that which surrounds an object on every side and may even penetrate that object. Think of a sponge in water. To be within a sphere is to partake of all that it is and all that it imparts. Thus, the bird is in the air, and the air is in the bird. The fish is in the water, and the water is in the fish. The iron is in the fire, and the fire is in the iron. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, Christ is the sphere of the believer's position. He encompasses, surrounds, encloses, and indwells the believer. The believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. And through the baptism of the Spirit, a Christian has become as much as an organic part of Christ as the branch is part of the vine. So it's an organic union. Or the member is a part of the body. Being thus conjoined to Christ, the Father sees the saved one only in Christ. That's the only way he sees us. Or as a living part of his own Son. Now think of that. The Father sees us as part of his Son. We're part of his body. And he loves him, us, as he loves his Son. And so this speaks of all that belongs to us today because we are in Christ. It's an entirely new relationship. It's an entirely new sphere into which we have entered. And it is superior to the relationship that Old Testament saints had. So, and that's all because we've been baptized into Christ, and therefore we have been made part of his death. We died with him. That totally changed us. We're not the same person anymore. That old man died. And we've been raised with Christ. We are a totally new creature. We'll look at this. A creature that didn't exist before, a kind of a person that didn't exist before regeneration. And so our baptism into the body of Christ really changes everything. It's transformational. It's unique to this age, and it is a part of Christian living. We can't even imagine Christian living apart from this new position in Christ. Christ is in us and we are in him. And so it's very much different than life under the law. It's very much different than the method of sanctification that we read of in the book of Proverbs even. Helpful hints in dealing with sin, but nothing like what we have. So let's go on. And here we want to see that by virtue of Spirit baptism, which places the believer in the body of Christ at the moment of saving faith, the Christian enjoys a new relationship to Christ never experienced by saints of old. And let's look at some passages in the New Testament that speak of this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and would somebody like to read verse 15? Ephesians 2 and verse 15. Okay, Suzanne? Yes. Okay, here, the Apostle Paul describes the believer in Christ. And this is a description of the church. And the church, Paul says, is a new man. It's a new person. It's before we were positioned in Adam, we were part of his fallen race. But now we're positioned in Christ, and we are a new man. A new humanity. And so again, this is something that didn't exist before. A new kind of person indwelt by God. The world has never seen such a thing before. Another example, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These passages are all familiar to us, but what we'd like to do in this series is to connect all these dots and relate it all back to the church, the body of Christ, our baptism in that body, in this new kind of a relationship that we have to the risen, glorified God-man in heaven who is the head of that body. And so many things are true of us as a result. And let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and would somebody like to read verse 17? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Okay, Laurie? Okay, and so notice the emphasis in this verse. If any man is in Christ, that's our position. We've been baptized into the body, so now we are in Christ. That's a new position, and that means that we are a new creature. A new creature. And this is a new creation. Before Christ, we were in Adam, and we were related to the old creation, which is under a curse. But now, in Christ, we're part of the new creation, which is yet to come, that new heaven and new earth. That's our eternal home. And so we are new creatures, part of the new creation, which is not under a curse. So before, life revolved around our mortal body in a cursed, sin-cursed earth. Now, life revolves around our spiritual relationship to the risen Christ, and we are part of that new creation. And therefore, he says, old things are passed away. Our relationship to this old world that's under a curse, we were crucified to this world, and that's not our realm anymore. Those old things have passed away, and all things are become new. So now our new life is really new, or it should be. That's what God wants for us. And our new life is part of that new creation. It's life in the resurrection realm, life in the eternal realm. And so that's what our focus is, to be eternal things, not the old earthly things of the old creation under a curse. We're to let go of those things. Now, we still live here. We still need to eat. We still need to breathe the air. We still need to go to work. And we still need to do many earthly things. But this is not our home. Our real home is eternal in the heavens. And so because we are in Christ, who is in heavenly places, this connects us with that future new creation, and we are part of it already. We're new creations in him. Our old position in Adam, that former relationship that we had to the earth, has passed away. Old things have passed away. And that old unregenerate man that we used to be before we were saved has also passed away. That's part of the old things. All the old things have passed away. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 21, Ephesians 4, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, and here's what they had been taught, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here, Paul is saying, he's telling the Ephesian believers what they had been taught. He's not telling them to put off the old man. He's not telling them to put on the new man. He's saying that this is what you have been taught, that you in the past have already put off the old man, and you have already put on the new man. That happened the moment we were saved. And turn to Colossians chapter 3, a parallel passage. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another. So why should we not lie? Well, he tells us here, because of our position. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have in the past put off the old man with his deeds. So that happened the moment we were saved. We put off that old man. And in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the old man was put off. The old nature is still there, and so those old deeds we still have to continue to deal with because the old nature is there. So we can behave like that old man, even though that old man has been put off. He was crucified. And we are a new man. We've put on the new man, and we have a new nature, but we also have that old nature, so there is a struggle there with respect to the deeds, with our lifestyle, with the way we live day by day. But positionally, the old man has been put off and he's dead, and the new man has been put on and he's been raised up into heaven. So the old man is dead and buried, and the new man is alive unto God, with resurrection life, and is raised into heavenly places. But in the meantime, we still live in our mortal bodies, and we have that old nature, and we have a new nature, and therein lies that conflict over our behavior. But notice what we see in Colossians 3, and we see this all through Paul's epistles. When he gives an exhortation with respect to behavior, it's always based upon our what? Our position, right. It's because we're in Christ. And it's because the old man is dead and the new man is alive. We are new creatures. So this is a major distinction between law and grace. Under the law, the Israelites were to obey. And God blessed obedience. In the New Testament, we're to obey, that doesn't change. But the reason we're to obey is not in order to be blessed. The reason we're to obey is what? We're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So we already have that old man put off and the new man put on, and that's the foundation, that's the basis for exhortation. And so now the reason we obey is not because we want to get blessed, it's because we are grateful that God has already blessed us. That's the difference between law and grace, a major distinction. And again, it's all connected back to our new union with Christ. And let's turn again to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And notice in verse 2, Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So here he's speaking about the sin nature, and he said, how can we as believers in this age, how can we as believers habitually practice sin, live continually in the realm where our sin nature is in control? Because that's impossible for us to do, Paul says. And the reason it's impossible is because we're dead to sin. The person who used to be a slave to sin died. And so it's impossible for us to habitually practice sin. Can we sin? Of course we can sin. Can we sin repeatedly? Yes, we can sin repeatedly. Can we fall into sin for a period of time? Yes. But God will not allow his children to habitually practice sin. He'll intervene. Whom the Lord loveth, his children, his sons, not his illegitimate ones, but his genuine sons, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if we don't respond to his chastening, he scourgeth, a little more severe. And if we don't respond to that, he might even take our life as a form of chastening. But he will not allow a believer to habitually practice sin for the rest of his life. You can't just quit being a Christian. And that's because of our union with Christ. We've been baptized into the body. It is irreversible. We have been taken out of Adam. That's irreversible. We can never be part of Adam again. We are in Christ. And that is for eternity. And notice, so he says in verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified. So our old man is crucified. But he also says in verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Because we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So yes, the old man died with Christ, that ended that sphere. We entered into Christ, and that brings us into the realm of the resurrection. So our union with Christ has two phases to it. It happens instantaneously, simultaneously, at the moment of saving faith. Our old man died, and now we're in a whole new sphere, a whole new realm, surrounded by the spiritual realm we used to be totally dead to. We had no relationship to it. We couldn't see it. We couldn't understand it. It was not something that a natural man understands. It's foolish to the unsaved natural man, but the moment a person is born again, he enters into that realm. And he can see things that he never saw. He can understand things that he never understood before. And this is because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we meet, when we talk to a believer, very often, even if they're a brand new believer, they don't have a lot of understanding, they sense certain things. You can tell that person is alive. And that's because they are alive. They're very much alive. They may not understand all the things. They won't understand all the things that happened to them all at once the moment they believed. But they are in that sphere. They are in Christ, and Christ is in them. And so let's turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 14... Now, theologians differ as to the interpretation of this passage. Some believe that this was a picture of Paul getting saved. Others believe this was a picture of Paul before he was saved. Others see this was a picture of Paul at his salvation. But here, Paul is describing his life as a new believer. And we know that because he said later on that he delights in the law of God. The natural man doesn't delight in God's law. God's law condemns them. It convicts them. But Paul delighted in God's law. And he had a strong inner desire to obey God's law. And he says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. And so here, Paul, as a new believer, and think of this as a Hebrew Christian, a new, relatively new Hebrew Christian, who was brought up under the rigors of the law, who all his life prided himself He became a Pharisee of Pharisees. He prided himself in being blameless before the law. He always kept the feast days and the Sabbath days. He always offered the right sacrifices. And yet, as a new believer, now that he's saved, he assumed that God wanted him and he would now be able to keep the law perfectly. And he discovered that that wasn't so. Even as a new believer, he tried as he may to keep the law of God, and he failed. He says, I'm carnal. And he was living as if he were still a slave to sin. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. But for what I would, what I want to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. And so Paul was struggling. He was struggling between an inner desire because he had life, because he had a new nature, and his inability to lead a holy life before God. And he said in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And here he says, for to will is present with me. I want to do what's right, but I don't know how. He was trained as a Pharisee. He wasn't trained under grace. He wasn't trained under the principles of grace. He didn't. The New Testament epistles hadn't been written yet. And so as a new believer, Paul was saved and he was on fire for the Lord. He wanted to do what was right. And yet he realized that he didn't understand the distinction. He didn't understand how to live a Christian life. And he says, to will is present with me. I want to lead a holy life, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So Paul had to learn how to live the Christian life the hard way. And I'm glad he did, because he wrote this chapter, which is very helpful for us to realize that our struggle is not unusual. Our struggle is not unique to us as individuals. I'm not the only one that struggled. Paul did too, and you did too. And so here we see that even though Paul struggled, he had a new nature, and he couldn't give up that struggle. God wasn't going to let him just habitually practice sin. And Paul came to the end of himself, and he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He had to realize that even though he was a Christian, he had no natural ability to have victory over sin in his life. Zero. In his flesh dwelt no good thing. And that's when he came to the end of himself, and he cried out to the Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's begin reading in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now here Paul is saying, put to death, mortify your members of your body, which are upon the earth. And then he lists the things that we're to put to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. We're to put to death those evil sins. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's the way the unsaved lived. And God judges them for it. And then in verse 7, in the which ye also walked, past tense, sometime in the past, when ye lived in them. So this is true of every believer. Before we were saved, we lived in sin. We practiced sin. It's all we knew. But then he says in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have. So we're to put off all those sins. Why? Because the moment we were saved, we put off the old man and his deeds. So that's what happened the moment we were saved. That old man died, and that meant that we no longer have to be a slave to all of those past sins. Crucifixion is the pathway to victory. And verse 10, have put on the new man. And that new man, this new creature that we are in Christ, we're in Christ and he is in us. We put on this new man, and this new man, this new person, is being renewed constantly in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, in the knowledge of Christ. And so here, we discover that the putting off and the putting on of the old man and the new man was once and for all. And on that basis, we are now called to a life of putting off all the sins of that old man. We don't have to live that way anymore. So we don't put off the old man, but we do put off his deeds. We do put off his sinful lifestyle. And we don't put on the new man in Christ. That's God's work. But we are to put on that holy lifestyle. And so, yes, there is a human responsibility, but it's all based upon the fact that we have been baptized into the body of Christ. And we're in that new sphere, and that new sphere, Christ, is in us. And if you would, turn to Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's begin reading it, verses 8 and 9. We all know verses 8 and 9, but we should keep going to verse 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our salvation has nothing to do with self, nothing to do with our goodness, nothing to do with our works or our effort or our religious ceremonies that we go through. It's not of works. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now just think of those words. We are his workmanship, created. So as a believer, you are a new creation. This is not just a remake of the old. You are, God created you, a new person that didn't exist before, a regenerate you. And this is his workmanship. God did this. God made us this new kind of creature that is in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we therefore have resurrection life and resurrection power, and we are able to walk in newness of life. And God did this. God made us this kind of a creature. And we are created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. And what's that purpose? Good works. So as Christians, we should be concerned about doing good works. Not so that we'll be sanctified, not so that we will be saved, but rather as an evidence, it's just the natural outflow of a yielded life to Christ. When we're yielded to the Lord, God will make it very clear. Hey, you could help that person today. Or you could share the gospel with that person. And God leads us and directs us and guides us. And as long as we're yielded to him, as we yield our members unto him, we will be doing good works. Christ is in us. And we read of him in Acts 10, and he went about doing good, meaning good works. His whole life was characterized by doing good works. And we're in him and he's in us. And so this position should have an effect on the way we live. It should transform us from the inside out. So we died with Christ and we were raised with Christ. Co-crucifixion puts an end to the old man. Co-resurrection brings the believer into a new sphere altogether, into the heavenly realm. And look also, if you're still in Ephesians 2, look in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, that's before we were saved, hath Christ quickened us. He gave us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, past tense. He's not saying you're going to die and go to heaven someday. He's saying the moment you were saved, you were raised up. And made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So because we're in Christ, God sees us in heaven, in heavenly places. He sees the end product. He doesn't see us the way we see each other with all our spots and wrinkles. He sees us in Christ. And so this, because we've been united with Christ in his resurrection, and this aspect of our position needs to be highlighted. It's not highlighted as nearly as much as I think it ought to be. This brings every believer in this age into a totally new realm, united to our head, organically united by life to our head. And he's the head of a new race of humanity. A new creation, and it's his workmanship. And he has a purpose for us, and that is that we might do the works that he would do if he were here on earth. And in fact, it is Christ working in us both to will and to do of those good works that he would do if he were here on earth, but instead he uses us as members of his body to carry that function out wherever we are. And believers in the church age share in his heavenly glory. We're seated there in heavenly places. And from God's perspective, it's as good as our salvation makes us as good as if we were already glorified. So all of that has to do with Spirit baptism placing us in a new sphere. And next, we want to see that our union with Christ in his heavenly position assures every true believer that ultimately we are going to be like him. So again, this is what the church is. It's an assembly of believers in Christ. And being in Christ means that we are different than we used to be. And it guarantees for every believer, one way or another, that God is going to make us like his son. So, from eternity's perspective, justification always results in sanctification. Now, our Reformed friends tell us that from Earth's perspective today, it should do the same thing. And we don't disagree. It should do the same thing. But sin interferes with that down here. But from eternity's perspective, as God looks at us, from our position, if a person is justified, he's as righteous as Jesus Christ, and that can never change. And when God sees us, he sees us in his Son. In heavenly places. So let's look at Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Here we want to see that justification for the believer brings us to life. It's the beginning of our life in Christ. Verse 18, Romans 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Justification today brings new life. When a person is born again, he enters into new life. Now, I believe that was the case of Old Testament saints as well, that they also entered into new life when they were born again. But their position was different. We enter into new life, eternal life, but we live that eternal life in heavenly places, in Christ. They didn't. They had life. I know some sincere believers don't think that Old Testament saints were born again. They think that that's unique to the church age. I disagree. I can't imagine David writing the Psalms that he wrote if inside he was spiritually dead. Death means separated from God. I don't know how folks come to that conclusion that you can be saved and separated from God at the same time, or saved and not have new life. But that's another issue. But Paul tells us that the moment we put our faith in Christ in this age, we enter into life, eternal life. And ours is not just, it's different from Old Testament saints in that we live this new life in a new realm. For us, it's resurrection life. It's eternal life, but it's also lived in the realm of the resurrection. And that was not true of Old Testament saints. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's begin reading at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So here Paul is looking at the life of a believer from eternity's perspective, from God's perspective. And from God's perspective, everybody that God chose and called and saved through justification, he also glorified. And he uses a past tense because it's as good as done in God's mind. And notice also in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is what God predestinated, that those that are in Christ would be like Christ, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is true of every believer. Regeneration totally changes a person. It's a total transformation of our life. And as a result, the new believer is a new creation. And as we saw in Romans 6, it's impossible for a new believer to habitually practice sin, because God will intervene. God will judge. God will chasten. God may take his life. But God will never allow a true believer to live the rest of his days as an unsaved man. There's no turning back. God won't allow that. And in Romans 6 and verse 14, Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, we may sin, and we may sin a lot. We sin every day. But we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we go on walking with the Lord. But there's a difference between sinning and even sinning too many times and having the sin nature rule or have dominion over you. Dominion means under the thumb of sin with no way out. That was characteristic of every one of us before we were saved. We were slaves to sin. That's how Paul puts it. But interestingly, one might think in verse 14 when Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you," you might think that he was connecting that to the law, saying you've got to keep the law and sin won't have dominion over you. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And the implication here is this, that the believer who tries to walk with God by keeping the law is going to find himself, just like Paul in Romans 7, under that slavery. He's not a slave, but he's acting like a slave. Because the law stirs up the flesh. And when we turn to the law to try to bring sanctification about, we're turning our backs on the Holy Spirit, which is the only way we'll ever have victory over sin. So we have to make a choice. Are we going to walk by grace through faith, or are we going to turn to the law for victory? If we turn to the law, sin will have dominion over us as long as we're there. But if we walk by grace through faith, then we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can experience victory. And so, this new position in Christ, in that heavenly position in the realm of resurrection life, assures every true believer that ultimately we're going to be like Jesus Christ. And turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And would somebody like to read verses 9 and 10? Okay, Scott? Here's a passage that is perfectly accurately translated, but it's a little misleading for us today, and let me just explain that. In verse 9, Paul says, "Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin." And the word "commit sin," to us it sounds like one act of sin. Excuse me. And that's not the point of this verse. The verb in the present tense means habitually practice. So John is saying exactly what Paul said in Romans 6. Whoever is born of God cannot habitually practice sin. And why is that? For God's seed is in us. We have that seed of life in us. And because we've been born again, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're indwelt by Christ, and that seed remains in us, and we cannot habitually practice sin because of this new life. There will be a battle. There will always be that battle, and sometimes we win, sometimes we lose, but we don't just lose, and sin has dominion over us for the rest of our days. John says that's impossible. And he says in verse 10 something that Jesus mentioned many times. In this are the children of God manifest and the children of the devil. Here's how you can distinguish an unsaved person from a saved person: by their lifestyle overall. Again, we mentioned the snapshot of somebody's life. That can be very misleading. But if you look at a person's overall lifestyle, there should be a marked distinction between a believer and an unbeliever. And if an unbeliever is practicing sin, we should expect to see at some point, now God is long-suffering, we don't know how long that long-suffering is, but God is long-suffering, but eventually that long-suffering will come to an end and God will chasten and maybe scourge or take his life. So here we see that because we have that life, this new life in us, implanted in us, this seed of life, if you will, because we have this new nature that goes along with that new life, that makes it impossible for the sin nature to just run over us like a tractor, run over us and have dominion over us. Instead, what we see, instead of this sin having dominion over us, we see conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And that's a healthy sign that we're alive. And God won't allow that believer to be habitually characterized by evil, because that's God's son. So because we're no longer in Adam, and our new position is in the heavenlies, we mentioned before that we are new creations. Turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll have to close with this, and we'll see what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 24. He says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So this is how God characterizes overall the life of a believer. Righteous, true holiness. Because Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And we have that new life in him and nothing can ever change that. And if we start rebelling against the Lord and living in sin, God has ways of dealing with us. And he does deal with us. So even in that chastening, there is that reassurance that we are a son of God, one whom the Lord loves. So this new position, being baptized into the body of Christ, is transformational. And it's unique to this age. It's a new kind of sanctification, not the law, but grace. It's the mystery of godliness, as Paul puts it. And we're going to have to close here, and we will pick this up next time, Lord willing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth of it. Help us, Lord, to understand more fully and appreciate our position in Christ as members of his body. Help us, Lord, to minister and function in holiness and service, Lord, as you have called us to do, as members of the body, and we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.